Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Amen. Good morning, church. Remain behind while everyone else is on vacation at the beach. It's okay. It's okay. That's right. And yeah, that's right. We have a big bunch of people out on a mission trip today. So, first of all, before we get there, morning. Let's settle. We miss our family that's joining us online from wherever they are. We know that that's how faithful they are. They'll be at the beach, you know, in the sand, on the surfboard, the laptop's open. They're watching Hope Rock Church this morning. We know that's out. So, hi, everybody from Hope Rock Church out there. Any visit of our worship time this morning, we know that we trust that God brings whoever he wants to bring you. And so we just pray that God's got a divine appointment for each of us today. I also just want to say a couple of things before we get started. The first thing is just to update you on what's happening with a picture of them at the Rotan sign. That's the team that's currently there at the moment. They were the second wave. They have gone, ministered at school, spent time investing in, you know, little children's lives, you know, both from a Bible school, tiny preschool age, right through up to junior school kids. And I can tell you now, these guys have fitted the entire sort of mosquito screen around it. And we just are so grateful that we have this opportunity to deposit in people's lives. And we know that we always want to leave these trips feeling like we have left more than we've taken. And that's what I think they've done this time. Coming up next month, 6th, 7th, and 8th of August. If you are interested in hearing God's voice for yourself, then this is something you don't want to miss. It's Friday night, Saturday night we have, or Friday and Saturday, we have the guys from Streams Ministries coming to teach us. And then Sunday morning we have Learn More from mighty men and women of the faith. It's going to be powerful, I promise you that. And then on last announcement, two services we announced last week. So I had to write these down because I thought about them pretty late. We announced that there's not an empty chair left in this room. Hallelujah. And so by faith, we are a people of faith, right? I'm just kidding. We are at capacity generally without the summer happening. And so what we are doing is praying about two services. And last week, where we have enough volunteers and people to serve alongside us, we would know that it would be time. We don't want to burn anyone out, and we don't want to expect more than we should from anybody. And so every week, I've been asked to highlight one particular team or one particular area where we can volunteer. And so this week, it's the technical team. Shooting the live stream on the Sunday morning, or anything related to sound, you know, graphics, that's the team for you. So if you've got a technical bone in your body, Stephen Seacrest, volunteers, we've got a bunch of guys, and we've also got a bunch of the young guys. I mean, a lot of what we do is, you know, a lot of young guys go back there. And ladies, of course, yes. I mean, and ladies. Leah, maybe you want to do it. I'm not sure. Do you want to do graphics? Who knows? Who knows? Anyway, so that's our little pun for this morning, and now we can get back into what we need to do today. Trying to help all of us understand more about the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, a member of the Godhead, God himself. And last week we kicked off, you know, with just a little bit of a foundation and a background. And I thought it would be helpful for us just to recap some of the, you know, these are fundamental truths that we have to take into our life as believers. And just to recap those four truths. The first is this, that the Holy Spirit is not an optional extra, right? He is God. We need him in our meetings. If we want to produce life-giving spirit work, then we need the Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit gives us more power, but he also gives us power for a purpose. It's not just power so we can feel good and leave here feeling tingly and have an experience or a moment. What we want is power so that we can know Christ and make him known. It's the very empowerment of our mission. The third thing was that the Holy Spirit has more for us than we can possibly imagine. He wants to pour himself out in our midst. He wants to pour himself out in us. He wants to empower us for greater works. This morning, Derek, at the prayer meeting, just spoke about vision and God-sized vision, the Holy Spirit. The last truth was that the Holy Spirit is God. He's not, you know, some member that we can get away with. It's not like someone we can exclude, you know, like that weird uncle that you never want to invite to your family lunches. That's not the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is sovereign. He is part of the God. In chapter 4, in the story of the widow with Elisha and how she was desperate for her survival and her children's survival, and how Elisha took one jar of oil that she had, which is important. She had something, and Elisha multiplied it. He turned it into a miracle of multiplication. We need to be a church that's ready for the next season, but at the same time, we need to be preparing for the next season in the season that we're in. And so whilst we know that God's got big things in store for us, whilst we know that we're going to see, a very South African thing, while, so we know that we will see many people come to salvation, addicts set free, you know, lost people saved, marriages restored, all the things that we're praying for this year, this season that we're in is a season of God saying to us, how many vessels can you collect and how much space can you make? We have to make the space for God to fill. And we spoke about a couple of things, like desperation. We need to be desperate for more of God. This widow was desperate, and it was that desperation that she had that led to a manifestation of the oil being multiplied. Without desperation for God, we looked at the fact that only empty vessels can be filled. And so while we're collecting vessels in the season, let's make sure that we remain empty. What that means is not empty of the Holy Spirit, but empty of our religious and good works. We don't want to come to church on a Sunday morning showing God how good we are, how ready we are to fill us. And the last point was that there is no supply issue. There is a demand issue. God can pour out himself in greater measure than we could ever hold. The problem is not with how much God wants to give. The limitation was on her, not on God. And so in this season, as we're collecting vessels, let's remember that we are the ones that are going to be essentially determining of how much God we want of God in this church. And let's not miss the mark. Let's collect. We need to discuss and at least deal with this aspect of our faith. It's called being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that actually mean? And we're going to go through some things this morning, but let's bow our heads. I'd like to pray. Wonderful privilege of being in the presence of brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's here in person or online across, you know, this country and the world. Thank you, Lord, that more importantly, as Derek said this morning, you are here and that's enough. You know, we want more of you, Lord. Show us things that we've never known before. Reveal things to our heart. And we just are trusting, Lord, that you would do something special in us today. My prayer is always that I would leave every encounter I have with you different to the way I was before. And I pray that for all of us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that it's critical, if not fundamental, in fact, it's both, critical and fundamental, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that for every single one of us. And my hope is that as we go through this morning, perhaps if you have a different view, but I suppose what saddens me the most is that there are two areas of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that often get attacked or manipulated the most. And I say attacked and manipulated, I'll explain that. And the Holy Spirit, and the second area is the gifts of the Spirit. Or we're going to get to gifts in another installment of the series, but they either get attacked or it gets manipulated. And I say that because, as we discussed last week, there's generally a little bit of a divorce or a division in the church. R.T. Kendall, in his book, Prepare Your Heart for the Midnight Cry, I read a quote last week, said that there's this divorce between the Word and the Spirit. So you have Word-only supporters who believe that all we need is the Word of God, the truth that it represents. I'll explain that a little bit more. And the other side is the Spirit-only side. Now, the challenge is, depending on which side you're coming at this from, will determine how you understand the infilling of the Holy Spirit and whether you attack it or whether you try and manipulate it. So believe it totally, completely, 100%, unadulterated. This is the Word of God in its current form. And no additions or subtractions should ever be made from it. And we teach the entirety of this Word, Genesis to Revelations. The Word today in our lives is to impress on our hearts and to bring assurance to us for salvation. In other words, to take the scales off our eyes, to regenerate our hearts, and to prove to us that actually, yes, we are saved. So he brings assurance to us, but the apostles. And so if you believe that, you're going to attack, especially a belief structure that says we can be filled more than once with the Holy Spirit. Because it starts to challenge some of your theology. The other side of that, the Spirit-only side, is going to sort of, then if you're only Spirit, then every meeting has to have a manifestation. Every meeting has to have a miracle. Every meeting has to have a sign or a wonder. Every meeting we have to have something that goes mad and goes crazy. And if that doesn't happen, then the Holy Spirit wasn't here and then we're all in trouble. And so what ends up happening? Now I want to tell you, neither of those two views are either healthy or helpful. Neither of them are right either. I believe, and what Scripture shows us, is that there is a middle ground. There is a middle ground where the Word and the Spirit, not my design, not your design, it's God's design. There is a middle ground that God is calling us to meet, where we are going to walk in the power of the Word and according to the power of the Holy Spirit together. So I want to take this opportunity this morning to try and unpack four questions. Four questions that I have either heard from people in my journey as a believer, or that I've even had myself about the filling of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Like, in all of these different things, because I think if we can, that you would. So question number one, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? There's two aspects, or maybe two realities of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Both of them are absolutely true of our salvation. I mentioned it to you. It's when we know that we're saved, or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the first aspect of it. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, he says this, in him, speaking of Jesus Christ, lived in him. In other words, Paul's speaking about salvation. Yeah? He's speaking about the moment the Scriptures were revealed to you and the cross made sense. When that happened, Paul says, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Paul uses three interesting words here. He uses the word seal, he uses the word guarantee, and he uses this terminology, down payment. Those few words are important for us to understand. The first one, the seal. He says the Holy Spirit is the king today to signify ownership. When you put a seal on something, if you were the king, it meant it belonged to you. But in addition, if you carried a seal, you carried the authority of the person whose seal you carry, off of the king. So what Paul is saying is the moment we get saved, the day of our salvation, when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. One, we move from being a part of the world, ownership of the world, to ownership of God. But in addition, it means that when we walk out there as believers, we are carrying the authority of God with us on this earth. We're not walking in our own authority, we're walking in the king's authority because we've been sealed with him. So that's the first aspect. The second aspect is spirit. We will start to experience some of the things that we will once, one day experience in eternity. He's saying that our heavenly existence, everybody on this earth lives for eternity. Let's just make that very clear. Some people are going to eternal fire. He said, not what you did, what he did on the cross will determine where you go. When we believe in Jesus, we're headed for heaven, and the Holy Spirit starts to release in us some of the things that we'll experience one day in the fullness of can overcome. But more importantly, every moment of every day, we're living with heaven in mind, understanding that this earth, this life is temporal. It's not forever. There is a better existence coming. That's what we live for. And what we do here affects what we will do. But how we live our lives out on this earth will determine what reward we receive when we get to heaven. And then he says that he's the guarantor of our faith. Guarantors are people that sign their name down. Literally, you know, on the actual loanee, if you're the guarantor, you're the person the bank's going to come knocking on the door when that loan defaults. And so what Paul's trying to tell us, in a sense, of a good day, a bad day, whether you, by mistake, or I say I hate that word, by mistake, whether you make a mess of your life and step backwards for a second and maybe take your eyes off our God, it's okay, because guess what? The Holy Spirit guarantees your faith. Doesn't mean we can choose to live well, it's assured. We should know that. And so this sense, this aspect, this reality of the experience of the Holy Spirit is, in a sense, an always and forever thing. We will always have this. These don't come and go, this Holy Spirit. And this is the one that's really contentious. It's about experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. And depending what denomination you've come out of, or what history you grew up with, what experience you had of church, this is one that can be a bit strange if you've never experienced it. It was funny. I knew it existed until I was given the opportunity to study the scriptures for myself. Acts chapter 1. From verse 4 says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. But you will receive power, if you go to verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is what we stand on. This is Luke's version of the Great Commission. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness. All of these people that Jesus is speaking to, his followers, are saved, right? All of them have walked with Jesus. Judas is gone. The disciples are now, in fact, have just voted before this for another person to replace us. They're assured of the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. Peter's already confessed that Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, right? This is not a matter of assurance. And so if assurance was the only thing that we were to experience from the Holy Spirit, how would you tell me that there is another aspect, another facet to an understanding more of God than just assurance of our salvations? It means that there is an empowerment that God wants to pour out on us. Is it that the Holy Spirit never worked before Jesus left the earth? You know, Jesus promised us that he would send the Helper, and it was to our benefit that Jesus had to go away so we could have the Helper with us. And so was it a fact that the Holy Spirit just wasn't here? Now, the Holy Spirit's always been there. However, a moment, and then he would withdraw. He wasn't here to stay. If you look at a great example, is Jesus sends out the 72. He sends them out two by two into the nations. What happens? They go and they cast out demons, they heal the sick. The Spirit of God that was withdrawn from them, they didn't have that power all the time because they came back and tried again, they couldn't do it. If you go back to the Old Testament, you see it happen even more clearer. Look at the life of Samson. Samson was this big man with long hair, right? Looked like the guy from like Fabio, right? We have Fabio there at the back, Joe Kenneth. He would annihilate entire groups of people. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. That's what the text says. The Spirit of God rushed upon Samson, and then it would depart. When Samson had the Spirit, he was powerful. When he had no Spirit, he wasn't powerful until the day he died. Or Saul, on his way to Gibeah, starts to prophesy. And then it says the Spirit departed from Saul. And so the Holy Spirit's always been there. The disciples of Jesus experienced the Holy Spirit. But now Jesus is saying there is coming a time where the Spirit of God will not be to do all the things that I've called you to do. And so being filled with the Spirit is not just about having assurance of our salvation. It's about knowing that the very manifest glory and power of God is available to us. We need God. We don't need more churches. We need God. Yes, I mean, we need churches to, you know, to teach people. But fundamentally, we need the power of God to change this world. Nothing else is going to change it. But God gives us his power. Do we really need to be filled? Is it necessary? I mean, surely if I'm saved and you are saved, the moment that you believe, the moment that you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, and you have assurance of it, a great analogy, and I'm going to give it to you because it's easy to understand at least. Let's imagine this was the Oprah Show. Bad example for church, right? Because we don't really like the Oprah Show. But let's just imagine this was the Oprah Show, and I guess we're all getting a car, right? Now, you can imagine in your mind any car you want, whatever car you want. It can be anything, the greatest, most fancy, the car of your dreams. That's what it is. As long as it's not a Tesla, it's fine. Because this illustration doesn't work with a Tesla. Nothing wrong with a car. Get this car. It's beautiful. It's waiting outside. You go there. You get inside. And I say, oh, guess what? There's no gas. And you can look at the car. It looks great. You can sit inside it. You can probably play with the windows for a little bit until the battery runs out. But the car itself, for what it was designed to do, is pretty pointless, right? There's no gas in the tank. It's not going where it needs to take you. Our salvation, when the scales of our eyes have fallen off, when the Holy Spirit has regenerated our hearts, the Bible says that we are not taken from being bad people to good people. He says that we've been resurrected from the dead, right? We've been raised, given this new life. We've been given this beautiful opportunity to start again in our lives. Being born again is a spiritual experience. But we can be like that car. We can be like the car without gas. We can get the new vehicle. We can get the new God has for us on this earth unless we have the fuel of the Holy Spirit. That's just the way it works, friends. And it works like that by design. It's not something that, you know, God did to mess us up. He wants us to rely on him to do what he's called us to do. Why? Because in our own strength and by our own doing, we are in trouble, friends, and that's flesh. And so by design, God says, I'm going to give you salvation. I'm going to give you freedom. I'm going to open the doors of heaven. You can come in. But now I want you to rely on me. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Not just salvation, but here's a reward. And I think we miss that so often. Like, we're so scared of being filled with the Spirit. This illustration could have worked with a Tesla. We just got to plug it in, right? Anyway. If we look at the life of Jesus, if we're still unsure, if we say, well, do we really? I mean, okay, I get it. Yeah, we need gas and all of that. But I'm going to heaven, so I'm fine. The person that's responsible for our salvation, if he had to live his life relying on the Holy Spirit, then surely we do. You know, in Luke chapter 3, we encounter Jesus just as he's sort of coming onto the scene. He's going to start his earth, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Have you ever wondered, because I often, and to encourage and to build up his son the way he did, why would God choose this moment? Jesus had done nothing yet. He hadn't died on the cross. He hadn't reunited us with God the Father. He hadn't started his main ministry on the earth. I'm well pleased. I have to believe Jesus, being the Son of God, submitted himself in that moment to water baptism. He didn't need to be baptized, but he got baptized. Why? So he could set the example for us. But in our desperate earth, knew as much as we should know today that he needed his own power to fuel him, sustain him, and get him going. This is such a powerful picture of the Trinity. This is one of those places in the Bible that you see God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work. What you see is you need all three. You need the Spirit, you need the Father, and you need the Son. That's God. We can't decide which part of God we want and shelve this little piece off and say, that stuff is weird, I'm uncomfortable with it. That stuff I like, you know, it's good, I'll keep that. No. But guess what? Jesus didn't just get filled. If you go forward in time, just a few verses a bit later in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is about to go into one of his greatest temptations. Facing things that we would never be able to withstand. No food, no water, sustained by angels from heaven. And this is what the text says. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, Luke 4 verse 1, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to overcome these temptations. Then how much more do we need the Holy Spirit? How can we say we don't need that temptation to all of the enemy's lies and deceptions with this? He says, it is written. Right? But we have to remember, he's full of the Holy Spirit. There is no divorce. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, reads and quotes Scripture. The Word and the Spirit go hand in hand. We can't have one without the other. We can't have the other without the one. We need the Spirit and the Word. The third question is, when does it happen? So we've agreed that, maybe you haven't. If you haven't, please come see me anyway at the end. When does it happen? How does it happen? Is there a date, a time? Can we expect it? Do we book a time in God's Google calendar to say, I'm ready now, I need the power that the Spirit can only bring to my life? In the case of the early church, guess what happened? That the Spirit of God fell on the day of Pentecost, right? We know that. But those disciples, those followers of Jesus, had no idea when the Spirit was going to come, right? For them, it could have happened on day one, could have happened on day nine. Is that the Spirit of the Lord being poured out, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the unique experience of God pouring Himself out in us is something that we cannot control. It's not something that we can manufacture. It's not something that we can produce. It's not something that the station of the Spirit of God always happens suddenly and quite unexpectedly. Yes, it was preceded by prayer. Yes, it was preceded by things. But guess what? Those things happened unexpectedly. We cannot control God. And that always freaks me out when people have these revival services. And I mean, like, if you're not available, that's fine, but we're going to go ahead and have revival anyway. We can't plan what God's going to do. Yes, we can trust for revival. We can pray for revival. We can pray and hope that God fills us every minute of every day. But when God pours Himself out, it's up to God because He's God and I'm not. That's when we start to manipulate and become quite strange. We don't want to become strange, but we can create an environment that invites the Holy Spirit and create the right space for the Spirit to move. We have to be hungry. God will not pour Himself out. If all of us have gathered here today because this is what we do on a Sunday, we've got nothing better to do with our time, and our parents told us we have to go to church, we're not going to see God move. But if we come here prayed up, I've never experienced, I believe that sets the tone. We can also be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God will say to us in this meeting, maybe it's time to stop preaching and just time to worship. Are we ready to do that? Being sensitive to it, maybe it's just the worship. Whatever your lean is, that's going to freak you out. If you like to hear the word, you'll be like, man, I can't do worship for an hour. What if it's 6 hours? What happens if God shows up and says, we've got to worship the whole day? What are we going to do? That's what it takes. Let's do something great, Lord, together, you and I. But here's the big one. If we want the Spirit of the Lord to pour out, and this is something I strive for all the time. If you know me, you'll know I talk about this all the time. We have a big thing for God. When the followers of Jesus were waiting, they were unified in one accord, waiting in the upper room, together in the same place. If we want to see manifestations of God in our meeting, in our midst, we cannot be divided. And we've got to have grace, and we've got to have mercy, and we've got to show the love of Jesus. If there is a divided church where there are cliques and some people hate each other, how can we expect God to show up in our meetings? Last question, bit of a technical one, right? And so I've got to be careful how I answer this. And why I say it's technical is it depends on what you define the word filled being. Pentecost, if we read it, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues on a later date. But what happened on Pentecost was the birth of the early church, right? That's what happened. That moment signified the birth of the church. The church that ultimately you and I are thankful for today. Power was poured out. The church was born. But get it right? Does everyone agree with me? I mean, I think we need as much power as the early church needed. It's not. And yes, I get it. Like, they were like starting a movement. But sometimes carrying on a movement is far harder than starting a movement. Jesus was alive. They knew he'd been resurrected. I believe if they needed power, we need more power today. And so defining the word filled, do we need to be filled more than once? I don't believe that we need to experience Pentecost more than once. Pour out His power in our lives. When the Holy Spirit baptizes us, like Jesus said through Luke, then I think we know that the power of God is real. Some of us, it might manifest in tongues. Some might manifest in different ways. It could be like, you know, complete and total. I mean, I'm not judging. I don't know how God can show up, but let me tell you, He can. When you experience that power, I don't believe we have to go back to that moment all the time. And the reason I say that is we can put people under pressure. You know, in the Pentecostal movement, we call it the second blessing, right? Everyone's chasing the Pentecostal moment. No, we've got that. We know the Spirit of God is real. We know it's there. We have access to the Spirit of God. And so if you're defining it as another big moment, I don't think we need it. But if you define being filled with the Spirit, we need to be filled more than once. We need to be filled continuously, totally, all the time. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That Greek word, to be filled, is present continuous tense, saying that to us, is we leak. We leak. Sometimes we leak because we're in the world. And so the world creeps into our hearts and the Spirit gets out of our hearts. Sometimes we leak because we have been continuously pouring ourselves out into other people filled with the Spirit. And so we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to invite the presence of God into our meetings so he can top us up, refresh us, renew us, empower us. We can't go out of this place and see the God in us unless the voice of God is coming out of us. Believe me, Lakeway doesn't need Marco to go out there and try and minister and evangelize. But that's the worst thing that can possibly happen to the city. I will scare people away. First evil, they've forsaken the fountain of living waters, God himself. They've forsaken God. You guys can come up. The second evil is that they've gone and pretended and believed that they could manufacture something themselves. They've hewn out systems, easily forsake God in exchange for our own fountains and our own cisterns and our own abilities and our own power and our own abilities to do things. Cisterns of water that become stagnant and old. Because we have fooled ourselves to believe that we can do this without God. That we can do this without the Holy Spirit. That we've got a system. We've got a big bank balance. We've got a great you are, and you realize that what you have is nothing. I've seen so many people fall into this trap where they believe they've done it all. They've got enough. And God starts to fade away into oblivion. And then a crisis hits. And it doesn't matter. And they come running back to the Father and they say, Lord, fill me again. I need you, not me. In Luke chapter 8, I'm going to close with this story, I promise you. I'm going to close with exactly what I'm talking to you. And I'm going to tell you this is what hampers us. This is what stops us from moving into the fullness of God. In Luke 8, verse 26, Jesus crosses over the Sea of Galilee and he ends up in a region by legions of demons. He's so, like, such a mess and he's such a fierce person. He's causing the entire region harm, the city and the countryside that he's in. Everybody's fearful of this man that they chain him up with chains. But the chains break. He shows up and guess what he does? He casts out those demons. He casts them all out. People, witnesses, they see what's happening. They've never seen this before. This man would beat anyone that came by. He would destroy anybody that ever tried. But yet Jesus comes in the power of the Holy Spirit and this man falls under. He was sitting at Jesus' feet in his right mind. People were blown away. Now you would think that when those people went and told the villagers what had happened, because we don't want this to ever happen, you'd think they want more of Jesus. But they don't. Verse 37 says, then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him, Jesus, to depart. Why? For the things of God. Our fear. Jesus himself was not welcome because he showed up. He showed up and he did something so powerful that people were gripped with fear. I do this all the time. I like to hew out my own systems and I don't like to see God move in great power because it scares me. You know why? Because it means I have to give up my control for his power. For you, I can't guarantee he's going to fill you. What I know is I can feel the presence of God. And I just have a sense that there are people that have never experienced the power of God ever in their lives. I think God wants to do something with you today. Now that doesn't mean that's cool. But maybe God wants to just touch you in a special way. For some people, the manifestation of the Spirit is this great sense of exaltation. For some, it's joy. For some, it's tongues. For others, it's literally just a... There's no right or wrong. You're not a second-rate citizen in the kingdom if you have not had the power of God yet. God wants to give it to you without measure. But please don't take this as an opportunity to feel bad about yourself. Oh, nothing happened to me today. God must not love you. That's not the truth. Sometimes God wants to... That's my prayer, at least. The second aspect is I think there are many of us here today that have made systems that we've hewn out ourselves. Our very knowledge of Scripture, our own businesses, our pension, our RAs, or whatever we call those things in America, those things, 401Ks, those are the things that give us comfort. Those are the things that empower our lives. When those are bad, our life's bad. When those are good, the sustainer of our lives.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.